Father, each one of us in our lives have been touched by grief. So we have a sense of what it is for the Evans family today that they're going through and the sudden loss of their father and grandfather. So we pray for your peace and your comfort to surround them, because we know you've been there to comfort us. So please be very close to them and bless us now here today. Open our hearts and minds to you and your Spirit, forgiving us for our sins and helping us to hear directly from you, your grace and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Nice spot, isn't it? You know, every morning. It's the island of Patmos, by the way, in the Aegean, where John the Beloved was not just imprisoned, but enslaved by the Roman government for his faith for a time before he was released back to the church. If you missed our scripture reading this morning, I have it here from Lamentations 3, starting in verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That concept, for his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. This is a truth and a resource for us that's just so easy to lose sight of. You know, the enemy of souls has a plan for you. And a big part of that plan, which involves discouraging you and overwhelming you, requires him to block this passage from your sight, from your mind, hoping that you'll just forget about it, so that way he can discourage you and overwhelm you. So let's make it our focus for today. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Let me ask you a question. What do you do after church? We tend to be creatures of habit, so maybe you've got a bit of a habit there. But I know there's lots of options. Maybe you're able to get away sometimes and get out into some place of nature, beautiful. Anybody know where that is? It's about 40, 45 minutes away. It's Wrightwood. That's a good spot. Just being able to go home sometimes is a wonderful thing. You know, if you're gone all week long, you know, you just miss being able to be home. And that's a great joy for us. In our life now, we've reached a point where we have grandchildren. And for the last several years, we've been able to bring them home. When they're at church here, we take them home with us, and they spend Saturday night with Grandma and Grandpa and go back home on Sunday. And for those of us who are older, we know that this is a very small window in life when we have them this small and have that special relationship. And so Leslie and I, trying to make the very most of that, to have that influence as grandparents in their life that only grandparents can have and give, and directing them to Christ in a unique way that grandparents can. But if I do not have someone that's wanting to see me, wanting to speak to me, or another obligation or another family obligation or something else going on, if I'm just left to myself, what I do after church would generally be an inactivity that would accompany this setting right here and involve the closing of eyes. This is not my backyard. This is Patmos again. But a place where in my humanity I can just close my eyes and calm down after preaching, because it's just the way it is for me. I don't know what it was like for Jesus, what preaching was for him, and what after that was for him. I cannot say what that was, but we know that there was so much at stake, so much riding on what he said and what he did, that it weighed upon him in his humanity. But he also loved the work, and he loved the people. So it was a sweet thing too. He was right when he said that there would come a day when we would long to see him and long to be able to hear him preaching the word of God. I certainly do. Do you? Wishing that we could see that. So let's do the best that we can do. Let's go to the scenes where he was, follow his steps a bit, and let the Holy Spirit renew his words within us. This is coming up on the Sea of Galilee, right to where the little harbor, little docks were at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Right beside Capernaum, just to the left of it, is this little hill that rises up above it. And this seems to have been a favored spot of Jesus to go and to be able to pray. If you look at it from the satellite point of view, you see that Capernaum is down over this little section over here. It's all farmland all around it. And the hill rises up, and it's called now today the Mount of Beatitudes, just up above there. And of course, they've built a church on top of it now. But it's a very pretty spot. You can see why Jesus would want to go up there. They probably didn't grow bananas back there in Jesus' day, but they do now. That spot there is about 600 feet below sea level. You can grow anything you want in this region. It truly is the promised land. I took this picture myself. I know I've shown it to you before, but I love it so much. It's a little picture of a rose, a Galilee rose that I took on the Mount of Beatitudes. Just seemed perfect in every way. But it's a lovely spot. Jesus liked the place with a view. Maybe that's why we're drawn to it. So he goes up there when he needed a little time alone or time to pray. And we're told in the scriptures that sometimes he would linger there on into the evening. In Luke 6:12, it says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. So through the night, he's speaking to the Father about what's coming. And as morning began to break, disciples started, of course, coming to look for him. Those who just wanted to come and meet Jesus of Nazareth or to touch him came up on the hillsides looking for him, roaming around, knowing that he was up there someplace. And finally, he pulled them all together. It says in Luke 6:17, he went down to them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region along Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing. How many? All of them. Can you imagine? A lot of people lived in Jerusalem, along the coasts, Tyre and Sidon, and all over Galilee and Judea. Thousands of people are coming. And they need to get close enough to him to be able to touch him. And when that happens, all of them are cured. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus could feel that power when it left him. He was feeling that. So he's preaching the word of God, and he's healing people, and he's feeling these things. It must have been because he was fully God, but also fully human. Must have been a trying experience. It's hard to understand what that was for him. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then he begins to preach now the Sermon on the Mount, which if you've read it, you know is a substantial sermon. And goes through that whole experience, working there through the day with the people, healing them, speaking, teaching, speaking with the disciples as well, who were close to him. And then finally, things have kind of come to an end. He's been up there all night. He's got to be hungry at this point. So it's like, let's go back down to Peter's house and get a bite to eat. So it's chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he goes down the hill. It says he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Right on the edge. The centurion heard of Jesus. Obviously had never met him. Had heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So he's just entering Capernaum. Peter's house is just beyond the synagogue, down a little bit, close to home. It says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Centurion, a Roman centurion, not a Jew. Put the money out to build the synagogue for the town. And it's a big synagogue, large area. It's interesting, their arguments here. This man deserves to have you do this. Remember that point. What are Jesus' options now, coming into town? After all this, all night, all day, hungry. He's tired. He could just say, you know what, can you get back to me later? There's things I need to take care of here for a minute. That's an option. He could have taken a moment to address some of the Jewish problems at this point, because it certainly was a problem for them that rather than seeing the dignity of all men and women, they had a problem there with honoring only those who were prosperous and powerful. So he could have stopped to do that. They're obviously talking to him about trading favors here. He's done this for us. We should do this for him, etc. But there's also a soul in need at this point. So what does Jesus do? So Jesus went with them. He didn't fight the fights. He didn't go straight to Peter's house. He said, okay, I'll go with you. There's a soul in need. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, stop right there just a second, because that's not what we'd heard just before this. Verse 4, it says, this man deserves to have you come and to do these things for him, whatever he asks, because of all he's done. But the man himself says, I do not deserve to have you come and to do this. Jewish perspective was, this is how God acts. God trades favors. You do this, he'll do that. Yeah? Isn't that right? That was the perspective. That's what Jesus was preaching so hard to try to correct. God's perspective is not because we are worthy does he act, but he acts out of his own love and compassion for us. Now, it's true that he rewards the generous. It's true that he honors those who honor him. But the prime motivation to act in our behalf came while we were yet sinners. The foundation of his action is his love and compassion for us, which are new every morning. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The centurion's statements to the Lord continue, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Not a son who's been raised in the faith of Yahweh. who knows the story of the patriarchs and the prophets. But this son of Rome has exhibited more faith than any one of you, than the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. There's a lot we can learn here from the actions of the Jewish people and of the centurion himself that has to do with intercession. There's something about that that we can take with us here today. Intercession. And what that is and how that works with God. When we lived in... In Ireland. Pretty, isn't it? That's, well, it's only when the sun shines. We were there in Ireland. We lived in the little town of Newmarket-on-Fergus. It's a nice town in County Clare, the western part of Ireland, along the Shannon River. Nice spot. This was a late lady, a grandmother in our congregation. Her name was Ruth. She just passed away this summer. I don't know if you can see what she's holding there. We took this the last time we were there, this picture. It's in her house. But in the pillow, she says, "Forget me not." God bless her. We certainly will not. Anyway, in our town, the postal service operates these little green trucks. That's what the mail trucks look like when they're coming around place to place. And they'd come up our driveway here and pull up, leave the mail, turn around, and drive out. And our little Jack Russell Terrier's greatest joy in the world was chasing that postman down the driveway and out into the street. But sometimes the mail wouldn't come. There was a lady who was in charge of the post office, and she didn't know a whole lot about Seventh-day Adventists, but what she knew she didn't like, and being a good Catholic person, felt it her duty to withhold our mail on occasion, sometimes for weeks. You can get by without mail for a while, but when it's your paycheck that's getting held up, you know, it gets a little desperate sometimes. And we didn't do anything, didn't say anything, we didn't really feel that there was much we could do. But next door to us, there was an Anglican church, and on the other side of that was the town's doctor, the physician for this community, lived there and his wife. And
I think I've got it.
Yeah, nice people. Dr. Colum Hackett and his wife, Deirdre. She'd get mad at me for showing this picture. She didn't want to have to take the picture in the first place when we did it, but showing it to you anyway. Sweet people, good Catholic people, been raised there all their life. And if I remember this right, I think our daughter said something to one of their daughters about this situation with the mail. And she came walking over and right up that driveway there, knocks on the door and talks to Leslie to find out if that's so. Is your mail? You're not getting your mail? And then she goes promptly back down to the post office and, as the Irish would say, gave out to the lady who controls the post. These people are visitors in our country, guests in our land. He's a member of the clergy, and he's to be respected. This is not what we as Christians do. And you will give them their mail and their parcels and on time, as you ought to. And this is what witnesses told us, she said, and did it in very strong terms to him. And so God bless her. Thank you that she felt responsible for us as neighbors, and as a Christian woman, that she interceded for us and got this sorted out, and we never had that problem again. So mail came to our gate just as it was supposed to every day. This was the little the village castle. It's a hotel now. Lovely grounds and golf course and that sort of thing. But let me ask you this. Who are you responsible for in your life? Who do you feel accountable for? You know, Jesus asked the question, talking about the Good Samaritan, you know, who is your neighbor and who do you feel accountable for? Certainly, at least if you have children, your children, yeah? That's a burden, it's a weight that we carry every day as parents that we feel responsible for. Maybe you're in a position where it's your parents that you're now needing to be responsible for, in a reversal of roles, or maybe siblings. What about employees? Some of you have employees. who have families of their own. And so that's a burden and a responsibility for you that you feel and worry about, making sure that they're properly provided for. And what about God's children? Some of you are leaders here. Elders, deacons, deaconesses, teachers, that you feel a sense of responsibility for leading and guiding and directing the right way and the Lord's work the right way and what to do. And the Lord calls us to intercede for those that He has placed before us, that He's placed in our hands, that we're supposed to be going to Him with our burdens and our concerns, that He will bless them and help us to be able to know how to effectively bless them as well. And let me ask you, you're doing that. I know you. You're working at that, you're doing that. How do you do it? How is it that you do it and then don't fall down yourself, that you don't get overwhelmed with all those responsibilities and all those people to be responsible for? Well, it's right here. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we don't fall down. For His compassions never fail. This is a key to our success. And that's why I said Satan has to blind us to this to be able to overwhelm us. Because when we know this and we hold on to it, we're holding on to Christ. We will not be consumed. That's just a fact. His compassions never fail. Even when you're looking right into the face of hell itself, you will have the strength, you will have the ability to overcome and do what's right. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." We're Christians. We intercede. We see a wrong, we seek to right it. We see an injustice, we stand against it. It's what we do. It's what we're called to do. Let me ask you a question. Since I have new compassion and mercies from Christ and the Father every morning, renewed every morning, then shouldn't I be able to discern new appreciations and blessings in the people and work I deal with each day? I think that's a fair question. If God is going to renew me every day, then shouldn't everything and everyone that I come in contact with, shouldn't I have a renewed perspective on them every day? What about our work? What about our work? Your work may be tiring, it may be demanding, but our work should also be our opportunity to be able to serve Christ, to be able to be that blessing. What would you say is the most important work in the world? If you had to pick a job and say, you know, that's just probably the most important job in the world. C.S. Lewis addressed this once, what he said was the most important work. Let me give that to you. That's a hint there. Homemaking is surely, in reality, the most important work in the world. What do ships, railways, mines, cars, governments, etc. exist for? Except that people may be fed, warmed, and safe in their own homes. The homemaker's job is one for which all others exist. I think that's very well said. What about your spouse? Is it possible that receiving the mercies you do from God every day, that you could have, after all these years, a renewed appreciation to see new blessings in the one person in the world who is so completely intertwined in your life as your spouse? What about your church? What about your church? After years in a church, do you tire of the same old thing? Let me give you a new thought. Maybe it's you who are the same old thing. I won't make any difference of myself. I know I'm the same old thing. But what about you? It's not maybe so much the church itself, but maybe your involvement with it that is stale. Maybe you need to seek new mercies and new blessings in involving yourself in one of the many ministries of the church. There are several. A new Bible study, a new outreach, a new work, a new ministry. Maybe that's what's lacking and what's needing. How about the Lord Himself? Through His new mercies every morning, maybe we can see a new appreciation in Him each day. Through His grace, maybe there are some new appreciations that we can discern in Him. Maybe just like the church, it's not so much His involvement with us that's not quite working, it's our involvement with Him. Am I really living like a disciple, or am I more like a spectator, looking for the odd miracle now and then? If you didn't see the rest of the scripture reading this morning, verse 24, it went on to say, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, we seek Your mercies. We seek Your compassions. Though You have never been unapproachable, we sometimes have been. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our unappreciative hearts. Renew us. Give us clean hearts. Give us a fresh perspective on life, a fresh perspective on You and on our work and on those about us. And we ask this humbly and in the name of Christ, Your Son. Amen.